Evening, we're going to continue in John's Gospel. We're into chapter 8. We're going to begin reading at verse 12. And since it's been a while, it could be very sneaky of me just to skip over the last verse of chapter 7 and the opening verses of chapter 8, which deal with the woman caught in adultery. And you may wonder, did we do that? No, we didn't, because while I believe it is a true and faithful story, it seems that most scholars agree it's been interpolated, it's been placed here. It doesn't really fit with the narrative of what's going on at the temple, the Feast of Booths, and it's been stuck in here, the earliest manuscripts of the Gospel of John not having these verses. So does that mean we shouldn't include it? Well, in some ways, I wish that modern Bible translators would stop including it. It makes it kind of awkward. We wonder what's going on here. As I said, it's not that it isn't true, but it's been stuck in here by some scribe somewhere along the line, and we are going to skip over it at this point to continue on with the narrative of the Feast of the Tabernacles or Feast of Booths that Jesus has been attending, in which he is dealing with those who reject his authority, his ministry, and his claim to be the Messiah. So rather than detract from that, we're going to pick up again at what is called verse 12 of chapter 8. This is God's holy, inerrant, inspired word. It comes to us through the Holy Spirit working through John the Apostle, who gives us this record of the ministry of Jesus so that we might believe that he is the Christ and that by believing we might have life in his name. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I came from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught them in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Let us look to the Lord for his blessing on the word read and preached this day. Father in heaven, again we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, the one who is indeed the light of the world. We pray that we would walk in his light, that we would walk in the truth, that we would walk in the fullness of everlasting life that begins even now as we go forward in this world, remembering that you are the maker, the redeemer, the sustainer of all things. And it is all for your glory, honor, and praise that we come to you in Jesus' name. We seek your blessing, confident that you will supply it and that you will give us everything that we have need of, even now. So we pray, grant to us the light of life in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I think it goes without saying to anyone who's read the Gospel of John, even in a cursory fashion, you know that the theme of light and darkness flows through this gospel account from the very beginning. From the very beginning, Jesus is introduced as the light. And perhaps it would do well to turn back to John chapter 1 and remember how John has introduced us to the person and the work of our Savior. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that has been made. Remember how Genesis 1 begins. In the beginning. So John begins. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That light came into existence through the Word of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all active in creation. We're told explicitly here that without Him, that is the one who is in the beginning with God, the Word, nothing was made without Him. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus, the light of the world, the light of men, was there in the very beginning. The light shone into the darkness. The darkness is not able to overcome it. Some translators say, or comprehend it, understand it, overpower it. All these concepts are here. The darkness can't win against the light. And you know that in a natural sense, don't you? When you go into a room and you flick the switch, the darkness doesn't stand a chance, unless the bulb's burned out. But when the lights are working, the light goes on, and the darkness is dissipated. It disappears. You never see the darkness creeping back and trying to get at the light. It can't do it. It has no power against the light. And even in a natural realm, we understand this. We understand that light dispels darkness. It drives it back. It overpowers it. The darkness doesn't stand a chance. And that's not a wonder of modern technology. That's the way it's always been from the very beginning. When God spoke at creation, "Let there be light," in the darkness there was light. And John here isn't simply dealing with the natural order of things. He's giving us a spiritual reality here. The darkness can't withstand the light. The light will reveal that which is hidden, that which is sinful, that which is wicked. Now you might be thinking, well, it doesn't seem to be working in our day and age. The darkness seems to be winning. We have very small triumphs here and there. Little things seem to come along and get a little better. You know, we read a snippet of good news here and there, and we think, oh, well, that's good. We must not judge by mere appearances. John has told us that already through Jesus' words in chapter 7, verse 24. Don't judge by appearances, but make righteous judgments. And here again in chapter 8, Jesus talks about judgment, about making a right judgment, about understanding what is really going on. Well, for a time, it may seem like the forces of darkness are more powerful and are making headway and winning. Ultimately, when the light of the world returns, when the Son of Righteousness returns with healing in His wings to gather unto Himself all those who have longed for His appearing, then the darkness will be utterly and fully and finally dispelled. But until then, let's remember the darkness has not overcome the light. We may be seeming to lose some battles, but we know the victory is ours in Jesus, that He has conquered sin and death and darkness. And so while we live in this world and we might be driven at times almost to complete despair, let's not forget the light has shone in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. The light wins. John came bearing testimony, John the Baptizer, that the light was coming. He was a witness, we're told, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. And remember John's gospel preaching. It's not what we expect today, where we're told, you know, simply pray the sinner's prayer and everything will be all right. John preached very sternly, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And he told people explicitly what that repentance would look like in each of their circumstances. He wasn't satisfied with some vague message. It was very pointed, very personal, very applicatory. This is what the gospel is all about. Unless it comes home to our hearts and takes root in our lives and deals with our situation, it's not the full gospel of Jesus Christ. He calls us to faith and repentance, each and every one of us. He calls us to look beyond men, beyond our own times and circumstances, beyond our own personal favorites and heroes, to look beyond them. And if they are good, faithful servants of Jesus Christ, they will be like John, who said, "I'm not the light. I'm not the light. I only came to bear witness to the light." Remember, later on, he will say, I don't mind if everyone goes after him. He must increase, I must decrease. His disciples are worried about John's reputation, about John's religious status with the nation. And the friend of the bridegroom rejoices when the bridegroom. That's my joy now. I'm not the bridegroom. The bride doesn't belong to me. The church belongs to Jesus. He understands that. And he preaches it fully, faithfully. He is the true light, John says. Now back to John the Apostle, who enlightens everyone. He was coming into the world. The true light, the light of the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not know him. The darkness doesn't comprehend the light. And so Jesus says again and again, "I am the light of the world. I am the one whom the Father has sent to bring you life." John bears testimony. The 12 apostles bear testimony. And down through the ages, even to today, the Church of Jesus Christ bears testimony. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You must believe in his name. In him you will find light. Everything else is darkness. Everything else is foolishness and folly. Everything else is passing away. Don't judge by mere sight. It's so tempting, isn't it, to judge merely by sight and to become discouraged. To think, oh, but things are going so badly. The world seems to be headed in completely the wrong direction. And in our day and age, it's easy to feel that way and to think that way. But we need to remember that the newspaper headlines change. Politicians reverse themselves. Circumstances of the future are unknown to all of us. But God knows. He knows what the future holds. He has planned from beginning to end everything that comes to pass. And when we believe that about God's providence, that he is most powerfully, wisely, and perfectly governing all his creatures and all their actions, when we believe that, when we really believe it, it drives out fear. That light dispels the darkness. It drives it away. We believe God has a purpose and a plan that doesn't change, that can't be thwarted, that can't be undone. It looks like it at times. It looks as if the plan of God is not going to be fulfilled, but wait. If you study history, if you look back over the last 2,000 years, we've seen again and again that God brings forth his triumph at just the right time. When things look blackest and bleakest, the light of the gospel shines forth so that the Church of Jesus Christ is never completely destroyed. I thought it was going to be the case in the early centuries. First the Jews and then the Romans attacking Christians, persecuting them, putting them to death. And what happened? The blood of the martyrs truly was the seed of the church. The more the Romans persecuted, the more people believed, Because they saw the testimony of Jesus. They saw the light of the world shining in the lives of those who would not be dissuaded by fear of death and darkness. They believed and they obeyed. At the time of the Reformation, it seemed like the gospel was completely veiled, hidden. The ceremonies and all the trappings of Roman Catholicism had all but obscured the truth of God's word. And that God shone forth his light through men like Wycliffe and Tyndale and Huss and Luther and Calvin. These lights that shone in the darkness and revived the truth of God's word, so that rather than the church perishing, she flourished. And now we live in a day and we say, oh, that the Lord would raise up another Luther or another Calvin. Oh, that the Lord would raise up someone who would be a trumpet call for the truth of God. And we don't know whether it will be our generation or the next, but we know that God has a perfect plan to dispel the darkness of our own age, to bring the light of the gospel to bear yet again. And while you might say, well, I'm not Calvin, I'm not Luther. No. But you have the testimony of Jesus, that he is the light of the world, that he has come to give you light, and that if you follow him, you won't walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so while the darkness may surround us, the darkness which could not overcome Jesus Christ himself cannot overcome us if we are in Christ, because he is the light of the world. Whoever follows me, Jesus says, will not walk in darkness. You know, that's interesting. As John's writing these words, there are people who are reading them, the original recipients of this book, and they would have thought about Jesus and his life. They would have seen him on the road to Golgotha, bearing his cross, weak, seemingly defeated. They saw the darkness that encompassed the earth for 3 hours as he hung upon the tree. And it looked, for all intents and purposes, as if darkness had triumphed. But then he cried out in a loud voice, "It is finished." And the veil of the temple was torn in two. We don't know what exactly that looked like. Did light burst forth from the most holy place, from the Ark of the Covenant, from the altar of incense, from the place of atonement? Did the light shine in the darkness? We don't know. We're not told. But the darkness was over. It didn't triumph. It couldn't hold him. It seemed for a moment victorious and successful. But on the third day, the stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty. And there the angels sat. And isn't it interesting? As they sat there, guarding the empty tomb, we read that their clothes were like lightning. They shone. They glowed. You see, the light triumphs. The light wins. The darkness cannot overpower it. It cannot subdue the light. The light always subdues the darkness. Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world." When he says that, he's saying there's no other. There's no other light. There's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. There's no one else to come to. It's Jesus alone who is the hope of mankind lost. If we want to be restored to God, if we want to see what's really going on, the only way we can do so is in union with Jesus Christ. Again, the scriptures point out to us the folly of those who oppose him. The Pharisees said to him, "You're bearing witness about yourself, and your testimony is not true." It's not true. It's not that they're saying you're lying. It's false. They're saying it's not valid. Jesus admits that the testimony of two or three is required to establish anything according to the law. But Jesus says, even if I bear testimony about myself, my testimony is true. And that's because he is the truth incarnate. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way for us to return to the Father who is in heaven. He cannot lie. He cannot mislead. He is always true. That should be our characteristics as well. That should be our personality. That should be our reputation in Christ. Jesus says, don't swear. Don't always be making up oaths. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. We are to be people who are known for our truthfulness. We are to be people who are recognized as those who speak the truth, even when it isn't popular, even when it might get us into difficulty. We speak the truth. And the truth that's most important today is that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and that he is going to return, and that the darkness is going to end. I've said to several people, we're all worried about COVID. We're all worried about what's going to happen. And you know, I know unbelievers who are terribly afraid. And I've said to more than one person, doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter whether you get this or you don't, whether you manage to avoid it or not, whether you, whatever treatment, whatever you do, it doesn't matter. Here's a statistic that is indisputable. 100% of humanity dies. 100%. Whether you end up in ICU or not, whether you have to get extra treatment or not, everyone dies in the end, unless Jesus returns. So now you could fault me on that. Okay, it's not 100%. There's going to be people still alive when Jesus returns. Okay, but you can't dispute this fact. 100% of humanity will stand before the judge of all the earth and give an account for everything they've said and done while in the body. It's inescapable. You can worry about this and you can worry about that. You can make your plans to avoid this and avoid that. But there is no way around it. The truth of God is simply this. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. All will come into judgment before God. And the question we need to ask ourselves and we need to ask other people is, are you ready? You know, no one would dream of going to a court case without preparation, right? You just wouldn't dream of that. You'd hire a lawyer. You'd get your strategy in place. You'd put on your best suit. You'd find out the best way to impress the judge or the jury. And you'd do everything, the due diligence. And yet, when it comes to living, sadly, even many Christians live careless lives, ill-prepared for what the future most certainly holds. Jesus points out to the Pharisees that their judgment is fleshly. It's earthly. It's unspiritual. It doesn't really see what's going on because it doesn't see him for who he is. The Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. The light of the world. The light that has shone in the darkness, and the darkness has been unable to stop it. Notice the last verse we read. Because his time had not yet come. Oh, how sweet is the providence of our God. How perfect his plan. How wonderful and inscrutable his wisdom. The time has not yet come for Jesus to suffer and die. And again, I mentioned earlier, it looks so often as if the darkness is winning. When you worry about that, when you think that is the case, simply look to the cross. Look to Calvary. Look beyond the hill to the empty tomb, to the shining angels, to the ascended Christ who left his disciples with the mission to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost ends of the earth. I love that commission. It's wonderful. And the disciples are standing there and they're looking up. I'd like to know how long were they there looking up before the angel said to them, "What are you doing? Get on with it. The one who has ascended from you will in like manner return." Don't stand there looking up into the sky. They still hadn't got it. Is now the time for the kingdom to be restored? It's not to you, not for you to know that. Not for you to know that. It's not for us to know that. What we know is, as we read the Feast of Booths, as Jesus taught in the temple, his time had not yet come. And the time for his return has not yet come, or I wouldn't be here talking to you, and you wouldn't be here worshiping God with me. We know the time has not yet come, but we know it's coming because he's promised us that he will come again. And every promise that comes from the lips of Jesus is a sure and fixed reality, and we should never doubt any of them. In union with him, we are able to be more than conquerors. So let us make righteous judgments. Judgments that are based not on what we see with our eyes, but what we know in our hearts, because the word of God is there. It's impressed upon our being. This is who God is. This is what he's doing. This is what God says. Let God be true and every man a liar. The Pharisees are renowned for their ability to twist the truth, to spin everything to suit their purposes. Jesus says, "I didn't come here to judge." Not right now. He doesn't say, "I will never judge." Never take Jesus' words simplistically. He is a very careful, very intentional teacher of truth. He doesn't expect us just to take things on a surface level. Say, "Oh, well, it says here, I'm not here to judge." Well, he's not here to judge at the moment. But he is the one who will come to judge. Remember how we began this teaching on the Feast of Booths. Jesus' brothers had told him, go up to the temple, go up to Jerusalem. It's the place you'll make yourself known. It's where you'll go and make a name for yourself. And he said, "My time has not yet come. You go to this feast. I'm not going." And he didn't lie. He said, I'm not going now, at this moment. I'm not going publicly. I'm not going for the purpose which you think I ought to go up, because you are not the ones who call the shots. You don't set the agenda. God does. God the Father. And through him, I do. Our testimony agrees. We have the same purpose and plan. Even though in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus had to pray, "Not what I will, but what you will be done." He was setting before us an example of perfect humility and submission in how we are to pray and what our attitude in prayer is to be. I suspect I'm not the only one in this congregation who's crying out for the end of all this nonsense in our society. I don't think I'm the only one. And yet, what is the answer we are all receiving? Not yet. Not yet. And we should hear the voice of God saying to us, "My grace is sufficient for you. I will sustain you through this darkness, because the light has come and the light is going to return." The light that bears witness that we are in the darkness. The darkness keeps this world from seeing the Father. Just as the Pharisees didn't know who the Father was. Jesus says, "You don't know me, you don't know the Father. If you knew one, you'd know both." There is no dismantling of the triune God. You either know God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or you don't know God at all. You can't have your pick of the persons of the divine being. One God, one being. Three persons, equal in power and glory. Where is your Father? They ask. You neither know me nor the Father, Jesus answered. If you knew me, you'd know my Father also. We know the Father and the Son. We know that the Father's will is being done and that the Son delights to do his Father's will. And that at this time, his hour had not yet come. It wasn't the time. This is another great theme of John's gospel, the contrast of light and darkness, and this idea that there is a perfect chronological order to everything that happens, not just in the life and ministry of Jesus, but in the whole human race. The time will be right. We can be confident in that. And we can be satisfied, we must be satisfied with God's perfect provision for us in his Son, the light of the world. If we walk with him, we won't be in the darkness. We'll be in the light. This morning, we read from Matthew's gospel. Again, here's Jesus' take on this. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You remember what Jesus is saying? He's saying, don't be so caught up with the material world that all you can see are the things around you, the things that your physical eyes can behold. Because if that's all you see, you're in the darkness. Look to the light. Set your minds on things above, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is there anything more precious to you than the light of life, the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ? If there is, you're still in the darkness. Come into the light. Come into the light and see the truth that alone is able to set you free. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have revealed your Son through the pages of Holy Scripture, that by the Spirit's testimony with our spirits we behold the one who is light and life, not only for the nation of Israel, but for the Gentiles, not just for the first century, not just for the 21st century, but for every century until he returns. And we know that he will. His time has not yet come. But when it comes, the darkness will not stand against him. Nothing can hinder the coming of Jesus Christ. He will return at the appointed hour. We long for that day. We look forward to it with great anticipation and joy. We pray, Father, we pray that you'd help us to be ready for it, to be prepared. For we will stand before you and we will give account. May we do so, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, unashamed in the light that will make all things known. Hear our prayers, O Lord. Answer us for Jesus' sake. Amen.